I'm reading two passages this morning, relatively short and very similar, but we'll start with Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Well, I know that some of you only come in for 1 week and then are gone and don't return, but I tend to preach in series. And before I left for Israel, I preached on the biblical concept of the year of Jubilee on July 4th weekend, primarily because of this message that comes through about liberty for the captives, which seemed like a fitting topic for Independence Day. So we kind of talked about what Jubilee was. In addition to having a weekly Sabbath, the Israelites were to observe a Sabbath year every seventh year. And on that Sabbath year, they would let their fields lie fallow. And then following every seventh Sabbath year, so once every 50 years, they were to observe Jubilee, which was a time when land distribution was reset and debts were canceled and indentured servitude was ended. It was a restart. If life had gone sideways, you got a second chance. Well, then last week, which was my first week back from Israel, we looked at Ezekiel 47 because this wonderful vision that's given to Ezekiel had been read by my instructor on one of our first days of class, and it had really taken a hold of my heart. Ezekiel's given this vision of a river that flows from the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, east to the Dead Sea, and transforms the arid, barren wilderness and the lifeless Dead Sea into a fruitful and fertile environments, described quite intentionally in Edenic terms. The land was being healed of the curse of Genesis 3, and all that was being rolled back. And that too is Sabbath-esque, as it resets the restful completion of the Garden of Eden after the 6 days of creation. So it wasn't really intentional, but I've had it in my mind for a long time to do a series on Sabbath. And with these last two messages, I feel like I've inadvertently kind of found my way into it. So I'm just going to go with that, even if I haven't really charted out the whole series yet like I typically do. So not sure of how many weeks we'll spend on this topic of Sabbath, though I would guess it's probably going to take us through the rest of the summer. Part of why I've been interested in doing a series on Sabbath is because I feel like this rich theological concept has been reduced to its simplest expression. We equate it with a day off, and we talk about it in terms of our need for rest and renewal, and little more than that. And I don't want to dismiss that principle. I think it is there and it's true. But I also feel that it's fairly shallow. And to leave the Sabbath there is to miss the wonderful promise that is inherent in it. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites are given the command to observe the Sabbath, there are two reasons for why they are given that obligation. And I think that's a good place for us in our study of Sabbath to start if we're going to get a glimpse of the richness of the Sabbath concept. So, Off the top of your head, can you think of what those two reasons might be? The first is probably the more obvious of the two. It's the one that's highlighted in the initial expression of the command in Exodus chapter 20. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath because, we are told, of the model of creation. We're told that the reason they're to keep the Sabbath is and doing no work on that day is because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. In the Genesis account of creation, we hear that God blessed this day, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, and makes it holy, but we aren't really given any details about what that means. What does it mean that God blesses that day? How is it that he makes it holy? And there may be an implicit expectation that we will mimic God's Sabbath model ourselves by resting, but that's not expressly stated. And nowhere in the narratives that are recounted in the next 49 chapters of Genesis do we hear of anyone observing a Sabbath or resting on the seventh day. Maybe they are, but it's just not part of the storyline. It's just fading into the background until you reach Exodus, where we get the first mention of the seventh day as a Sabbath, and we're told that it's to be remembered or commemorated by doing no work on this day. We remember that creation Sabbath by reenacting God's rest in our everyday lives. And it's worth reiterating, as I've noted in previous messages, that the culmination of creation was not mankind. All of the creative activities of God climax in a period of rest. God's last creative act is to create this context of rest for all of creation. And to be clear, that rest is ideological. Remember last week we saw that this Eden-like paradise in the garden was also ideological. When the garden was corrupted in the fall, a plan was then set into motion to restore creation to that garden-esque space. So Revelation 22 uses imagery drawn from Genesis 2 to describe the new earth, where the city of Jerusalem takes on these characters of Eden, with a river of life flowing through it and trees that are described in ways reminiscent of Eden. Well, we saw the same in Ezekiel 47. It reimagines this transformation of the barren Judean wilderness and the Dead Sea into places of fertility, but they describe it with vocabulary that's used in Genesis for Eden. Trees for food, swarming sea creatures. Eden's being restored. Not literally, but ideologically. The point is that the garden in Genesis 2 is more than just a garden. The focus is not on plants and trees. It is this idealized paradise, a perfect environment where corruption and the fall has not impacted things. So the rest of the seventh day has to be framed in that same way. God rests not because he's weary. God's not tired. But it highlights the rest of this idyllic state of perfect creation, everything as it should be. Before things were spoiled by sin, rest was this blissful condition of the created order. And Sabbath is not primarily a provision of rest from our wearisome labor. We are mimicking God, and God's not resting because he's tired. So because of that, we recognize that the rest of the seventh day is this picture of what God intends for us. I pointed out previously that the seventh day of creation is the only day of the 7 days where it is not wrapped up with this formulaic statement, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. It's not said of the seventh day. And that, I'm convinced, is because the rest of that seventh day is the intended outcome. That peaceful tranquility is the intended goal. We don't get any expression of God then returning to work on day 8. We're just left there on day 7. And again, I'm not discounting the provision of physical rest as a blessed corollary of the Sabbath, because we do need that. And the provision of the Sabbath is an important need for our physical rest, but don't overlook this ideological rest that's anticipated in observing the Sabbath. We rest on the Sabbath because God rested on the Sabbath after 6 days of creation. And that rest is a picture of what we were created for and what we are destined for. Of course, I need rest because of physical fatigue, but even more than that, I need this rest of Edenic tranquility. So that's the first reason. We are given for the explanation of why there is this obligation for an observing of the Sabbath is because of God's work in creation. The second reason comes in the rearticulation of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy. Understand, the law is given in Exodus soon after the Israelites have been released from Egyptian slavery. But we know that their arrival then in the Promised Land is delayed 40 years because of their disobedience. And the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law, is a reiteration of the law as the Israelites are preparing to enter the Promised Land. 40 years have passed, and now they're ready to go into the Promised Land, and they're going to have this one moment as kind of a refresher course, things that they need to be reminded of. And it is an interesting study then to compare expressions in Deuteronomy with their corollaries in Exodus to see how there have been changes subtly in the way they're expressed, and to explore why that might be, considering this new context that they're transitioning into from this nomadic existence of traveling from place to place in the wilderness to a settled inhabitation in the land of Canaan. And this is a good example of that, the command about the Sabbath. 10 commandments from Exodus 20 are then restated for us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And a lot of the details about the Sabbath are the same. And there's a few small differences that we won't get bogged down in. But the biggest difference comes in the reason that's given for them to observe the Sabbath. No reference is made to the model in creation. This was pointed out in Exodus 20. In this case, the reason's different. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is what we hear. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, instead of the model of creation, with God resting on the seventh day after 6 days of work, they are remembering the tragedy of their enslavement. For 400 years, they had been enslaved in Egypt and were subject to the demands of their masters. They had no autonomy, no chance to rest from their labor. That was a luxury that was not afforded to them. Listen to the way their work is described in Exodus chapter 1. "So they," the Egyptians, "ruthlessly made the people work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves over and over again." This reference to work, 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 because that's all they have an opportunity to do. They are just working and never resting. You know, that's the big thing that's missing in their enslavement. There is no rest in this extended season of imprisonment. But now God has delivered them from that harsh and long-standing oppression with his mighty hand, with his outstretched arm. His power had delivered them so that now, for the first time in generations, they are able to choose to rest from their labor. They're no longer slaves. And they're no longer obligated to work tirelessly. For Israel, the Sabbath was now to be a weekly reminder that they had been mercifully and miraculously liberated from slavery. But they're about to enter this land of promise where they would establish homes and settle into the unceasing demands of providing for their well-being. You know what it's like to have more things to do than you have time to do them. There's this never-ending, ever-pressing list of demands that need attention. And it is easy to slip into living like a slave despite your emancipation. And that's the threat that they're dealing with. So the Israelites now are being obligated by God to take one day to rest in seven as a reminder that they're not enslaved anymore, that they're able to choose to put all of those demands on hold and to rest. 40 years removed from their emancipation, they could easily begin to take that for granted. This obligatory rest day was this continual reminder that they didn't always have that freedom to choose. God had delivered them with this powerful intervention and space for attentive worship would not be crowded out by busyness. Not if God's rules were followed. And importantly, this is described as not just rest for ourselves, but rest for all of those under our authority. The slave, the child, the cattle, they don't have autonomy to insist on a weekly day of rest. So it's up to the master, the father, to ensure that the rest of God is reflected in his labor practices and that he gives those under his authority this blessing of rest. Everyone gets rest. Don't forget what it was like to live like a slave. And when you're in a position of authority, don't act like your harsh Egyptian masters. Instead, emulate your divine master who values rest. And of course, we know that this emancipation, this freedom, is as ideological as the creation rest. It points beyond itself to an idealized emancipation. Deliverance from Egypt is not enough. It was never enough. And the prophets in the Old Testament are continually using the Exodus motif, not just to point backward to their history, but also to point forward to their future. The Exodus is this paradigm of God redeeming his people. And it becomes clear that the people need a new exodus, a new redemption. And the prophets are anticipating that. And Jesus, in his ministry, very deliberately frames his ministry as a renewed exodus. We could spend weeks exploring all the ways that Jesus' ministry overlaps Exodus, or how Jesus parallels Moses. Over and over again, Jesus takes those Exodus motifs and he explains his own mission with them. He comes to deliver people from their slavery, but not enslavement to some world power. It's their enslavement to sin. And the Lord's Supper is this reinterpretation of the Passover meal. The bread and the wine that were part of the meal that was to remember their being delivered out of Egypt is now used to commemorate Christ. Passover is being applied to Jesus. So if Sabbath is a remembrance of God's deliverance, it's also this continual reminder for a need for renewed deliverance. Release from Egyptian slavery was wonderful in the history of the Jewish people, but when life feels very slave-like and oppressive, the hope of a new emancipation is really appealing. So, there's these two reasons given for the Israelite obligation to observe the Sabbath, and both are reflecting this ideology. It's because of God's model in creation, and because of God's delivering them from slavery, Sabbath then becomes this weekly reminder to the Jew of the Edenic rest that they were created for and the emancipation that God had provided for them. In both cases, there is this ideological longing for more, for rest, for emancipation that points beyond itself to something fuller, more complete. I mean, the rest of the experience of a day off is nice. I mean, it's great not to have to wake up with the alarm. It's wonderful to have a day devoid of obligation. You get to do whatever you want. But that enjoyment always points beyond itself to a fuller rest that we were created for. We were designed for this perfect, unspoiled rest of Eden. And we long to get back there, experience that again. We're designed in restful freedom, not oppressive enslavement. And we long for that. All this is why I think the Sabbath then is referred to as a sign. Exodus 31 says this: "You are to speak of the people to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" It's a sign. A sign that they were set apart or sanctified. It's the same word that's used to describe the Sabbath as holy in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. This idea of holiness or sanctification is the same root of being set apart, being made distinct. The Sabbath is distinct from all the other days. And the Israelites are to be distinct from all the other people. They were special, set apart, chosen by God for a special covenant relationship. And so Exodus 31 goes on to say, "Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Again, it's being referred to as a sign, but now tied to this eternal covenant. Every observation of Sabbath was a reminder that God had entered into a covenant with his people. Each weekly observance was this renewed commitment to keep that covenant, to be faithful to that covenant. Covenant is a way of speaking of a mutual commitment to one another. We're binding ourselves to a mutual relationship with a solemn promise of how that relationship will function. Think of a covenant of marriage. The love, hopefully, has preceded that commitment. But in a marriage covenant, that love is then formalized with a commitment to mutual faithfulness. That's what's happening in the giving of the law in Exodus. In Exodus 19, just before he really launches into the law proper in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments and then all that follows. But in Exodus 19, he says this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." These are expressions of a relationship. He bore them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself, he says. They were his treasured possession. They will be a kingdom of priests. He's establishing a relationship. When he then turns his attention to the legal code that's laid out in Exodus 20 and following, we have to set that in the context of this relationship that's being established. God is inviting them into a covenant. They will be his people. He will be their God. And the Sabbath is intended as a sign of that. A sign of this covenant, a symbol of this mutual commitment within the relationship. It takes its place along two other signs of covenants that are mentioned in Scripture. The rainbow, a sign of the covenant made with Noah. And circumcision, the sign of the covenant made with Abraham. And you understand that a sign is always intended to point beyond itself. To call it a sign is to suggest that there is some reference to it, some interpretation of it. It begs the question, what does the sign mean? Well, in the case of the Sabbath, I don't think we have to work that hard to figure it out. This relationship that he is establishing, this is a crucial step in restoring the rest that has been lost in the fall. He's inviting them to return to Eden. And this covenant is part of that process. Keeping the Sabbath was never intended as a merely external observance. It was intended from the outset to point beyond itself to the rest that had been lost in creation, to the promise of deliverance that had been experienced once in Egypt and later in Israel's history when the oral tradition grows up around the law and all these details of the Sabbath are then worked out. The focus ends up being all of this attention on what constitutes work. Can you light a fire on the Sabbath? Can you travel to your in-laws on the Sabbath? Can you fix your leaky faucet on the Sabbath? But that's all getting hung up on details that are not really the point of the Sabbath. That's putting all the attention on the sign and missing out on what the sign is pointing to you. God has designed you for rest. And Sabbath is this regular reminder that that longing is provided for in a relationship with God. And we will see in weeks to come how then Jesus takes hold of that Sabbath concept and says that that rest that's anticipated on a weekly basis in your calendars, well, the fulfillment of that is found in me. He comes to be the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And so for us, we start a series in this topic by even in the Old Testament seeing that it was always intended to point us to this ideological reference beyond itself. Not that we need rest one day out of six. That's helpful. We're blessed by it. But that's not really the main point. The main point is to show us that we need a fuller, more complete rest. It is the rest of Eden. It is the emancipation of Egypt. But it is ultimately found for us in Christ. Let's pray. So, Lord, as we just begin to dip our toes into this idea of the Sabbath, I pray that we would come to understand the richness of this concept, Lord, that there is all of these references to our need for rest beyond just our weariness, but recognition that our souls are in a restless state and we need peace to be found in you. So, Lord, I pray that the Sabbath would always point us to you, Lord, recognition of the way that you've created us and designed us. Lord, I pray that each person here has come to a place in their lives where they have found that rest in a relationship with you. And if not, Lord, I pray that today would be that day. You'd bring conviction in their heart, that they would come to you in humility, invite you to begin that process, establishing that relationship, and healing them of that weariness. Lord, we thank you that those promises to be found and fulfilled in you. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.